Today's reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, verses 20 through 35. Let us listen to the Word of God. And the crowd came together again, so that they could not even eat. When his family heard it, they went out to restrain him, for people were saying, "He has gone out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebul, and by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons." And he called them to him, and he spoke to them in parables. "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but his end has come. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man. Then indeed the house can be plundered. Truly I tell you, people will be forgiven for their sins and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they had said, he has an unclean spirit."
Then his mother and his brother came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. The crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers and your sisters are outside asking for you." And he replied, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my mother, my brother, and my sister." Hear what the Spirit is saying.
So much. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I bring you greetings from Glide Memorial Church in San Francisco, a place of unconditional love and unconditional acceptance, and I hope we can share in that today. I know we can. And I want to thank you for the incredible hospitality I've received since being here. Last night was a wonderful gathering, and so thank you for all who made it so, and thank you for this morning, and especially for the warm welcome, my sister colleague. Thank you. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of all our hearts, be led by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Shortly after I arrived at Glide, we realized that the largest concentration of the formerly incarcerated existed right outside our doors. In the whole state of California, that was the largest concentration. Now, we have 87 social service programs, and not one of them is geared specifically for the formerly incarcerated, so we wondered what we would do. And we realized the best thing we could do is ask those who had been imprisoned themselves what was needed, and so we handed out leaflets to everyone in our meal program. We serve almost 1 million free meals a year, and everybody who walked past our door, we invited them to an open mic night. And when they gathered, we had an open mic so that they could share with us their stories, their experiences, and their needs. Well, that night was so exciting that Speak Out continues every Wednesday night since then. Between 5 and 6, if you're in San Francisco, come to Glide, to Freedom Hall, and you will see the most diverse collection of individuals you've ever seen. Sex addicts and staff, ex-cons and congregational members, the homeless in the house, the addicts and those in recovery, keep it real with one another every Wednesday night. One night, a man stumbled his way to the microphone. His clothes and his general state of hygiene exposed his homelessness. The condition of his teeth and his glassy eyes disclosed his addiction. In fact, it was clearly high as he tried to stay in front of a microphone. He stood there for several moments, looking at the crowd. Now, this room is always really noisy because it's filled with people who aren't used to seeing still. But still, he stood there, silently. And a hush descended. And then he squared his shoulders, stood tall, and asked but one question. Can I trust you with my dignity? He asked, of course, because he'd learned he couldn't trust others with his dignity. Because of what he'd done, where he'd been, who he was, the color of his skin, others had held him at arm's length and suspicion, and those who didn't do that just merely overlooked or dismissed him. Can I trust you with my dignity? Now, I grew up in a singing church. And in fact, there's a member of my home church here, Allison. I love that. I gotta tell you, I was born on Good Friday, raised in a town called Babylon. What more can I do with my life? But we grew up in a singing church, which is what every United Methodist church ought to be. And when we were in MYF, one of the top 10 greatest hits for MYF was "They'll Know We Are Christians by Our Love." Had one verse with the words, "We will work with each other, we will work side by side, and we will guard each one's dignity and save each one's pride. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love." Guarding each one's dignity, honoring each one's humanity is a fundamental feature of the love we are to share as with one another as the body of Christ. Yet still this man had to ask us, "Can I trust you with my dignity?" Well, this question is one that every lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer, questioning person silently asks every new congregation when they consider crossing over the threshold into the church. Like our Speak Out participant, LGBTQ people have learned all too often that the answer is no. And this is practically boomed from very large speakers and bright neon lights from the United Methodist Church. What else is there for a queer person to conclude when our denomination is on record as chastising the world's treatment of queer people but refuses to do a moral inventory of its own? Our denomination supports the civil rights of LGBTQ persons in the world, but denies those rights, R-I-G-H-T-S, and rights, R-I-T-E-S, within the church. We have long supported the right of gay and lesbian persons to serve openly in the military, but we still maintain a don't ask policy when it comes to gay and lesbian clergy. We oppose homophobia and heterosexism in society, but we limit the church's ability to openly and honestly discuss these issues related to sexual orientation and gender identity because we have in place a funding ban that doesn't allow us to talk about it for fear of promoting homosexuality. We support legal contractual relationships between same gender loving couples in society, but refuse to honor covenantal relationships in our churches for the same couples. We affirm the importance of loving parents for all children, but refuse to work for the civil rights of same-gender parents, which would support these families. We acknowledge that teens dealing with questions of sexual orientation are at a greater risk of suicide, and then allow the name-calling of GLBT persons as things that come from the devil from the floor of General Conference. So church, can I trust you with my dignity? In less than a year, United Methodists from around the globe will gather, and one of the things that will be debated is the church's stance on homosexuality. Already the internet is buzzing with blogs and posts about how this might split the church. But as a pastor, as a scholar, as an activist, I find myself scratching my head and wondering what exactly in God's name are we so afraid of? Have we so twisted the gospel message that we are going to spend time, money, resources? Are we really going to spend money, time, and resources debating who is in and who is out? Who is a part of the body of Christ and who needs to be amputated from it? It's enough to drive me crazy. Some of this madness himself. In today's reading, the religious authorities are fit to be tied. Jesus is casting sacred tradition aside and throwing rules and regulations out the door, and because he's defying church law, they are screaming to all who will hear that he must be of the devil. Even those closest to him are wondering, has Jesus lost his mind? What has Jesus done that's so objectionable? Well, you got to go back earlier in the third chapter of Mark. Because in the verses previous to the ones we read this morning, we discover why they're so upset. Jesus had entered the synagogue on the Sabbath, and there was a man with a deformed hand. Now, all the religious leaders were watching Jesus so carefully to see what he was going to do. None of us know that, do we? Jesus asked him a question. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or do harm? To help people or not? The religious leaders wouldn't answer his question. They wouldn't answer him. And Jesus was angered by their hardness of heart. Oh, church, how I weep sometimes over the hardness of hearts I see. Without a moment's hesitation, though, Jesus called to the man to extend his hand. And then Jesus healed him. Brought him to wholeness. This action of healing done on the Sabbath is what caused the uproar found in today's text. Because you see, Jesus upsets the status quo created by those in power, and they are willing to do a smear campaign on him, to discredit him every way they can. So Jesus deflects the accusations of being of the devil by reminding them that the devil doesn't cast out the devil. Only the love of God can. More importantly, he says, listen up, United Methodists. A divided house cannot stand. A house that does not see what is of God will not prosper. A house that is willing to let some suffer so that others can be comfortable will not last. A house that maneuvering and Robert's rules of orders to prevent truth from being told will not flourish. The man with the deformed hand knew that the status quo didn't include him. It wasn't for his benefit. It didn't take into account his well-being and wholeness. And so he knew he couldn't trust the religious authorities with his dignity. He could only trust in Jesus and the love of God. Today, queer people wonder if they can trust the United Methodist Church with their dignity. And they're not the only ones. Parents, children, brothers, sisters ask themselves if they can belong to a church where their loved one's dignity is denied. Young people of all gender identities and sexual orientations have already walked away. The church has become irrelevant to them as it clings fiercely to its bigotry. The church's insistence on its anti-gay stances begs the question, does God call people into ministry because of their gender identity or sexual orientation, or, and I'm just going to go out on a limb here, or does God call people because they possess the fruits of the Spirit? Which standard is more from God, and which one is more from not God? And if we are a people who believe in what Scripture tells us, that God is love and love is of God, but refuse to let same-sex couples be married by their pastors in their churches, are we still a vessel of the love of God? In other words, if the church fails to recognize, cannot see that the love between two same gender loving people is God-given and refuses to bless, refuses to recognize, refuses to honor, is the church still being the church? Today, we celebrate the 20th anniversary of this congregation's public commitment to be in ministry with and for all persons, regardless of sexual orientation or gender identity. We celebrate your wide witness of God. Wait, give yourself a hand. That's something. That is something to talk about. We celebrate your wide witness of God's love, which has enabled weary souls to find sanctuary, to find healing, to find hope. We celebrate your faithfulness to the inclusive gospel of Christ, which has changed hearts and minds. And we celebrate your challenge to injustice within our denomination and in the world, which has enabled justice to flow like a mighty river and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. But I gotta tell you, call me Debbie Downer. Even in the midst of celebrating your commitment to LGBTQ justice, we can't grow complacent. Because there is a status quo. There are rules and regulations within church and beyond that are determined to make cast-offs of some from the body of Christ that pushes some not just to society's margins, but to the edges of hopelessness and despair. When there is an unwritten law in this country against walking while black, which all too often carries with it a death sentence, it is time for us to shake up the status quo. When more and more children in this nation of plenty are malnourished, it is time for us to shake up the status quo. Trusted with our reproductive rights, it's time to shake up the status quo. Now, you know, the world might deem us crazy, might think we're a little off our rocker for thinking that justice and reconciliation and right relationship can be a reality. We're going to get pushback. We're going to have people say all sorts of things about us. It might even lead us to a cross. Jesus never said this walk of faith is going to be easy. He never said it was going to be risk-free. He never said people are going to love you all the time. What he did say is, you follow me and I will make sure you have life and have it abundantly. We who are reconciling United Methodists must put the same energy we put into our liberation into the liberation of others. We are all interconnected, whether racism or sexism or heterosexism or ableism or ageism or classism, whatever ism shackles the souls of our sisters and brothers must be broken. Written and unwritten rules that liberate some at the expense of others' freedom must be thrown out. We must take a stand against the evils of oppression in whatever forms they present themselves. You and I are to create crosswalks of hope at the intersections of oppression so that love will overcome hate and life will outlast death. This is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. This is what it means to be a co-creator with God of the beloved community. Church, can I trust you with my dignity? The young person being bullied asks you, church, can I trust you with my dignity? The person questioning their gender identity asks, church, can I trust you with my dignity? The meth addict, the crack addict, the heroin addict says, church, can I trust you with my dignity? The child whose undocumented parents have been detained asks, church, can I trust you with my dignity? The woman with an unplanned pregnancy asks, church, can I trust you with my dignity? The young man struggling with bipolar disorder says, church, can I trust you with my dignity? The person carrying the soul-crushing wounds, secrets of previous incest is asking, church, can I trust you with my dignity? The person who has finished a 25-year term for attempted murder and has re-entered society is asking, church, can I trust you with my dignity? The reconciling work begun here decades ago is yet unfinished. May you continue to be vessels of God's love, agents of liberation and justice, and builders with God